Thank you guys for being here. Tonight we're going to be in Daniel chapter 7. We began that last week, and so we'll hopefully, Lord willing, finish that chapter up tonight. And so while you're finding your spot, while you're finding your place, just want to thank everybody. I've gotten so many messages and emails and stuff like that, so just want to thank you guys for your prayers for our family this weekend. And if you would just pray for me, I'm doing the funeral on Wednesday, so that'll be an honor to get to do that. When my mom passed away in 2015, I didn't do her funeral. I ended up making, Dad had asked me to make like the slideshow for her instead of giving that to somebody else. So we sat down and made the slideshow and stuff like that. So I spent a lot of time working on that. And so I didn't get to do anything in my mom's funeral, and I've always kind of regretted that. And I just didn't know if I would be able to either. So I'm thankful that I get this opportunity to do it for my grandfather, which is her dad, who I just spent a ton of time with growing up. I spent a lot of time with them. So just pray for me and pray for us on Wednesday as we do that funeral. So let's pray, and then we'll dive into Daniel chapter 7. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for this day and this opportunity to gather back together and open your word, God, and allow the Spirit to speak to us through your word. And so I just thank you already for how you worked here this morning, and we look forward to how you're going to work through this tonight. And so we just thank you, God, for who you are, for your faithfulness to us, and your presence and your peace. And no matter what we go through in our life, God, we can know that you are with us and that you bring us peace and that we have peace with you. And we know without a doubt that your promises and your faithfulness stand firm. So help us to be reminded of that and be encouraged by that here tonight as we finish this chapter 7 of Daniel. So we love you and we thank you, and we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So last week we began chapter 7, which is one of the most puzzling chapters in the Old Testament, and especially even in Daniel. And so we talked about how this first part of Daniel, chapters 1 through 6, are more narrative. They're more stories. They have some prophecy in them for sure when you have the dreams and things like that that Daniel interprets. But then when we get into the second half, starting in chapter 7, it is the prophecies that were given to Daniel specifically. He interprets them, other people's dreams, in the first half, but then in the second half now, he's recounting them. And so chapter 7 is the first one that we have come to now of Daniel's dream. And so we said that this goes back in time. This goes back to between chapters 4 and 5, because Belshazzar is the king now. And so this is a vision. We said it's very complex. It's symbolic. It's full of images. And so just to remind you, in case you weren't, if you were here, just to remind you, if you weren't here, just to kind of get you thinking about this, we said we have to remember that, I don't even have my Bible open. That's pretty bad. Luckily, I have my place. So we said that what we've got to remember is that this is prophecy. It's apocalyptic in a way. And so we said that there's symbols, there's images, there's numbers, there's all these things that it's easy to look at that and we can begin to want to put the puzzle together. If you like to do a jigsaw puzzle, right? We've got a picture here and we've got all these pieces, and what the goal of that is to take all these pieces, to look at that picture and to say, okay, I'm going to put this together to make that picture. And what it's easy to do is begin to do that in scripture and to take a prophecy and say, well, here's what we think it is. Now let's put all this together to make it fit what we think it is. How do we interpret it? But we have to make sure that what we do is allow the text and the scripture to speak to then direct us how to interpret it. And so something that I want us to think about is this is something my New Testament professor said in talking about Revelation, but we have to understand that Daniel and Revelation go together a lot. So this is what he said when in talking about interpreting apocalyptic literature like Revelation. He said this, and I think I've got this on the screen. Do I have Dr. Merkel's quote? He said this. He says, symbols are not literal, but the reality to which they point are. In other words, the meaning is in the details, but the meaning is not the details. Okay? So keep that in mind. When we read this dream, there are beasts that look like animals. There are horns with eyes and a mouth. There's numbers. And so we can read when there's four beasts that have wings and a head like a lion and have these wings and all that stuff and looks like a bear and a leopard with four heads. Like, we can look at that and we can know, all right, I'm not supposed to take that literal, right? But then we can see things with numbers and colors and descriptions, and they may seem specific, but we have to remember that they point to a reality, but they themselves are not necessarily what should be taken literal. And so when we do biblical interpretation, this is just a little bit of biblical hermeneutics, what we call hermeneutics or biblical interpretation. It's important that we understand the genre of a passage that we're reading, because that's how we know how to interpret it. So when we look at something like Daniel, when we look at something like Revelation, those are very prophetic and apocalyptic, right? They're looking at something at end times. So we have to interpret them differently than we would, say, a New Testament epistle, right? We don't read Daniel chapter 7 the same way that we would read Ephesians, to give an example. We also wouldn't read a psalm the same way we would read John, because psalm is more poetry, prayers, things like that, and John is a narrative. An epistle, Ephesians, is written in a letter to people to teach them something, whereas Daniel chapter 7 is a prophecy of some big image with a bunch of imagery and symbolism, okay? So we have to understand, okay, one of the first questions that we have to ask when we're interpreting a passage, a book, a chapter, is we have to say, okay, what is the genre, okay? So with that in mind, now we're going to finish going through chapter 7. So we would begin that last week, and we got as far as Daniel recounting his dream, and then we stopped right there. So what I'd like for us to do is let's read back through verses 1 through 15, and then we'll pick up with verse 16 and actually talk about, okay, what's the interpretation of the dream? So hopefully you found your place. I have my Bible open now. So let's begin in Daniel chapter 7, verse 1. It says, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay in his bed. Then he wrote down the dream and told the sum of the matter. Daniel declared, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, and four great beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Then as I looked, its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. And the mind of a man was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second one like a bear. It was raised up on one side. It had three ribs in its mouth, between its teeth, and it was told, arise, devour much flesh. After this I looked, and behold, another like a leopard with four wings of a bird on its back. And the beast had four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, terrifying and dreadful, and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces, and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, before which three of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. And as I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000 thousand served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking. And as I looked, the beast was killed, and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beast, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. But as for me, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious, and the visions of my head alarmed me. So here Daniel is seeing this great vision, and now notice he is now alarmed. And we said last week that how this is very much calling back to the other chapters of Daniel when the kings were receiving these dreams and they were alarmed and they were anxious and they were afraid. And Daniel was always the one who the Lord used to give the message to the king. Now it's Daniel who has seen this vision, and now he's alarmed and he's anxious. Because he sees this and he's trying to put it together to understand, okay, what does this mean? And you think about it, you're seeing these beasts and you're seeing this horn that has eyes and it's a mouth and it's talking great things. And we said when it says great things, it means awful things, like great, like preposterous or great evil things. And so Daniel's trying to put all this together. So Daniel's going to now look for help. And notice in the vision, he gets help of what this means. Verse 16. He says, I approached one of those who stood there and asked him the truth concerning all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of the things. And so number four now, we're going to see the interpretation of the vision. Now he's going to be given the interpretation. And so this is very much like Revelation. The vision is given to John, and then he is helped to understand what it means within the vision. And that's what Daniel gets as well. This is one of the saints or one of the angels that's there is then going to give Daniel what it means. So he's weary. He's wondering, okay, what does this mean? So now notice this is not Daniel's. Notice what Daniel is not doing. Daniel is not doing what we talked about or what I talked about at the beginning. He's not looking at it and saying, okay, well, that beast must be this, and that beast must be this. Okay, it's making sense. And then the horns are these. Notice he's not doing that. He's saying, I don't know what it means. Please help me. And so this supernatural messenger here is going to give him what it means. He's not trying to guess. He's getting the message straight from the Lord, right? So here is the interpretation. You ready for this? Verse 17. He says, these four great beasts are four kings who shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever, and ever. That's it. God gave him this big vision that he explained over 14 verses. And the messenger says, those four great beasts are four kings that come out of the earth, but the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and ever. And I think if I were Daniel, I'd say, all right, hang on, let's go back. All right. There's the first beast that looks like a, what? He looks like a lion, right? What is that? And the angel says, there's four beasts that come out of the earth. They're four great kingdoms. Okay? But what's that first one? Who is that? Who does that stand for? What do I look for? What does that mean? There's four great beasts or the four kings who shall rise out of the earth. That's all he told him. And then he said, but the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever and ever. Look how simple that is. See, remember what we remember that quote that I gave you from my professor. There's details there, but the details are not what we're supposed to focus on. It's the meaning of the details that we're supposed to focus on, what the details point to. Because if it mattered in the end, the messenger would have told him. But I don't know about you, but I grew up in a church, and I love my church, right? I love the church I grew up in. It's where I got saved. Praise the Lord. Faithful people there. But I remember when that pastor, and maybe you had churches like this. And again, I'm not knocking it. I'm just saying. I remember when he would get up and preach on passages like this, he had charts. And they were on a wire in front of the choir. And he would bring that out with a stick. And then he would point to all the charts and try to make sense of everything. And point to this, and this is this, and this is this, and this is this. And I'm not saying if that's what the way your view of it is, that's fine. We can have differing views of some of this. But what I'm here to ask you to do is let's stick to what the text says. And the text says that's the meaning of this dream. That's the purpose. That's what the messenger is trying to tell Daniel, and that's what the messenger wants us to know. And so here's what we need to focus on about the dream. So he says that there's four great beasts are the four kings who shall arise out of the earth. He doesn't really focus on who those four are. Is it Babylon? Is it Persia, the Medes, Persian? Is it Greece? Is it Rome? Maybe. We can look at that and say, well, that makes sense. But the only ones that we can know, okay, that Daniel may have made sense out of was the first one, because we talked about last week how the lion who had eagle's wings was first plucked off. The wings were plucked off, and then it was lifted up and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and the mind of a man was given to it. We said we can see how that would describe Nebuchadnezzar, right? When he was plucked, the wings were plucked off when he was in his pride, the Lord drove him out to make him like a wild beast, and then he repented, and then he came back and he was restored. Like, we can look at that and say that. We can look at the others and say, well, it kind of looks like these other empires, these other kingdoms, but we don't know for sure. And so remember, what we got to remember is that if God just wanted Daniel to know the progression of history, he would have told him that. What he wants him to focus on is no matter what. Verse 18, the saints of the Most High receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever, and ever. That's what he wants us to focus on. That's what he wanted Daniel to focus on. That's what he wanted the Israel to focus on. And that's what he wants us to focus on. And so notice where these beasts come out of. Verse 17. They shall arise out of the earth. The beasts are earthly, but the saints of the Most High, they should focus on what's heavenly and what's eternal. Those beasts may be scary, they may be terrifying, they may be threatening, and they may devour, but the saints will possess the kingdom of God and will rule with and reign with him forever, forever, and ever. See, this vision was to tell Daniel there are kingdoms that come and kingdoms that go, but the one that we're waiting for will never go away. It lasts forever. And so when you think about it, remember who this vision is given to. Who is Daniel? Daniel is someone who was in Judah, who was taken away, what? When Babylon came and conquered them. And then they were exiled, taken away from their home, placed in Babylon to live there under a foreign kingdom. Right? And the message that the Lord wants to tell him is, hey, that kingdom that you're a part of, that's a kingdom of the world. That doesn't impact who you are and your relationship with the Lord. He is the one who reigns above all, right? That's been the message of Daniel over and over again, is what? It's the Most High that rules above all, right? And so this is what we're to draw from this. It's not all the pieces and trying to figure out who these things are. It's that, hey, the kingdoms of the world, they're going to be here, but one day they're going to go. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever, and ever. Now, I have to hand it to Daniel. He does persist. And so I appreciate that, because that means, hey, he's like us. He's curious. So notice verse 19. It says, "Then I desired to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the rest," right? "Exceedingly terrifying. And with its teeth of iron and claws, and with teeth of iron and claws of bronze, and which devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. And about the 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn that came up, and before which three of them fell. The horn had eyes and a mouth that spoke great things, and that seemed greater than its companions." So here he's recounting the dream. He's like, I'm asking him, hey, just tell me about this. Here's all the description. He kind of re-describes it for the messenger and says, help me understand this. And so number five now, we see the hope in the struggle. The hope in the struggle. So while the messenger revealed the actual point of the vision, Daniel seeks for more information. Because obviously, if we go back and look, the other beasts are described, the first three are described with animal characteristics. This fourth one, he says, this is unlike anything I've ever seen. He describes it as being completely different, not only in appearance, but also in its severity. So he doesn't even try to describe it with an animal characteristic, because maybe in the vision there were no air. Whatever it was, he looked at that and said, that is just scary. And so he asks, okay, help me to understand what this means. And so as he's describing this, again for the messenger, notice it's like he sees something else, maybe for the first time. Again, if we're thinking about this as being a vision that he is seeing in a dream or something like that, he's seeing the picture of what he's seeing, and then he kind of zooms in. Like if you're watching a movie where you're kind of far back and you're seeing this landscape, and then all of a sudden they zoom in and you see something that's happening. That's kind of what I picture here in verse 21. So look at verse 21. He says that horn is mouthing off. But then it says, as I looked, this horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High, and the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. So now we see what is making Daniel so alarmed. Not only is that horn saying great things and terror and just awful things, but he sees that horn is actually harming the saints. He made war with them and prevailed over them. And so now he's alarmed, because he's thinking the saints who are obviously serving the Ancient of Days are now being harmed by this horn. And now they're struggling. And so while he understands, okay, the kingdom of heaven belongs to the saints, they don't receive it easily. They actually receive it through difficulty. They actually might even receive it after they're killed and prevailed over. Notice that's what he says. He says that this horn made war and prevailed over them. He's fighting them. He's persecuting them. He's seeking to harm them. Until what happens? Until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High. to these saints that are worshiping the Lord are also struggling, and they're suffering at the hands of this horn. So Daniel is seeing things. He sees the picture that, hey, the kingdom belongs to the saints, but in the process, it's difficult for them. They're going to suffer. They're going to struggle. They're going to be persecuted, and they might even be killed. So Daniel is like, you got to help me with this. Well, luckily, the messenger is going to explain it. So then verse 23, this is now the messenger. Like that was Daniel zooming in, and he's seeing this now for like the first time. Okay, I'm starting to see this. So now the messenger is going to explain it. Verse 23, it says, and then he said, as for the fourth beast, there shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all the kingdoms. And it shall devour the whole earth and trample it down and break it into pieces. As for the ten horns, out of the kingdom ten kings arise, and another shall arise after them. And he shall be different from the former ones, and shall put down three kings. He shall speak words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and shall think to change the times and the law, and they shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and a half time. So the angel gives Daniel further understanding here. Notice how he describes this fourth beast. He says it will be large. It will, notice he says that it will be on earth, it will be different, and it shall devour the whole earth. It will spread out and encompass the whole earth, and it will even trample it down and break it into pieces. And he says that this kingdom will be unlike any of the others that come before it. And then from this beast or this kingdom will be 10 kings, and then there'll be one who comes after them who is different than the others. And notice what this one does. It says that he speaks awful things. And then what does it say? In verse 25, he shall speak words against the Most High. See, that's who the enemy is. The horn's enemy is the Most High, not the saints. He's just going after the saints, but really his enemy is the Most High. And then notice what he'll do to the saints. He shall wear out the saints of the Most High. That word wear out there, what that means to think about is like when you, I think about kids, right? If you have little kids or grandkids, especially boys, right? Boys can wear out a pair of pants. Have you ever seen those boys that just love to slide on their knees and they're crawling around and all that stuff? And what? They wear out their knees, right? Because they're just constantly running. I mean, they're just crawling around the floor and all that, or they're sliding on the floor, and they will wear out their pants. It's that idea is what he's talking about. It's just a constant. It's running them down. Persecution, oppression, harming them, hurting them. Verbal, physical, it's just wearing them out. Just not letting go, relentlessly persecuting them. That's the idea. When he says wear them out, that's what he's talking about. Just like we wear out clothes, kids wear out their pants. It's just wearing them out. So he's making war against them. And notice what else the horn will do. He speaks against the Most High. He wears out the saints. And then notice it says, he shall think, or he will try to, he will have plans to change the times and the law. That phrase there, that doesn't really, when you read that, you're like, okay, well, what does that mean? The Hebrew idiom that's there, what he's really trying to do is he's trying to change their religious calendar, their religious festivals. He's trying to change the way that they would worship. And notice it says he will think to, he's going to try to, that's going to be his plan, is to change the way that they would do about, that they would carry out their business and the way that they would carry out their religious activities and worship. He's trying to change that. Why? To remove it. And then notice the last part of that, verse 25. And they, the saints, shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and a half time. So you put all that together, and what he's saying is it's going to be a very difficult time for the saints. And notice, for a time, the saints are given over to this beast, this horn. For a time, they're going to struggle. They're going to suffer. But thankfully, it's only for a time. Because look at verse 26. It says, "But the court shall sit in judgment, and his dominion shall be taken away, to be consumed and destroyed to the end." So you think about this big, angry, militant beast that is devouring and wearing out the saints and saying these terrible things against the Most High. He's going, after his time is up, what's it say? Then comes the judgment. "And the court shall sit in judgment, and his dominion shall be taken away." Why? Because that beast doesn't have dominion that God, the Most High, hasn't given him. Remember, we said, look back at verse 25. Remember we talked about last week, the divine passive, what we call the divine passive. Notice, it says, "They shall be given into his hand by the Most High." And so now, in verse 26, it's describing the time that it's taken away, again, by God. And so this big, terrifying, angry, and militant beast will then have his dominion removed. There's somebody that even that beast is not bigger than, and that's the Most High. And notice it says that not only will he be consumed, but he will be destroyed to the end. He's not a threat that's just neutralized. He's a threat that's eliminated. And then look at verse 27. "And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and his dominions shall serve and obey him." And so after this terrible time of suffering and struggle and persecution, then the little horn is eliminated, the fourth beast is eliminated, and then the saints will receive the kingdom of the Most High. So you can see here, the message of the vision is what? There's four kingdoms of the earth, but the people of God, the saints of the Most High, receive the kingdom, right? That's the message. Here we're getting the zoomed in look of, okay, we see the end, but to get there is going to be difficult. It's going to be difficult. That's what Daniel was receiving the message of. I see the end. I see the great when the credits roll and everybody lives happily ever after. But he says, to get there, it's going to be difficult. And that's where Daniel is. Look at verse 28. He says, "Here is the end of the matter. The credits roll. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly alarmed me, and my color changed, but I kept the matter in my heart." So it's interesting, because what we don't see again, sometimes we need to remember not always what the text says, but let's talk about what the text doesn't say. Notice that Daniel, after seeing the end, doesn't walk away whistling zippity-doo-dah, zippity-yay. My, oh my, what a wonderful day. What's his response? He's greatly alarmed, and his color changed. His response is the same that Belshazzar's was when he got his message, or when he first saw the message. Because he understands it's not going to be easy. That means it could very well not go easy for him. See, I'm guessing Daniel was hoping that the end of this vision would show what was going to happen in his lifetime. Because remember, he's hoping there's the promise that God had given them after about 70 years Babylon's sin is over, then I'll return you back home. He may be thinking, very well thinking, hey, we're coming up on that. We've got about 10-ish years till we get to that point, a little bit further now. That would have been in chapter 6. But if he'd say, hey, we got 20 years to go, what he's describing is just around the corner. But what the Lord has showed him is, ever how long it takes to get that, the people of God are going to suffer. They're going to struggle. To get there is going to be tough. It's like we talk about, and you know, Nikki and I love to hike. There's a saying, and I've seen it around t-shirts and memes and all that stuff, but they say the best views require the toughest climbs. And that's what Daniel is understanding here. There, I see the end. But when he zoomed in, my oh my, what's going to happen to those people who are there? So what does this mean? Who is each beast? Who is the fourth beast? Who are the 10 horns? Who are the 3 horns? And who's the little horn, right? Well, we could dissect Revelation and try to figure out, okay, what's happened. But we're not going through Revelation. We're going through Daniel. So what I tend to focus on is what the text says. That's the point of the vision here. So we know what he has told us. The other details, I don't know if we're supposed to try to make them all work. If that's what God wanted us to know, he just would have told us that. Is our hope in figuring out what beast each beast is so that we can know where we are on God's timeline? Or is it to keep our eyes focused on that we receive the kingdom? Are we supposed to keep the end in view? The point of it, the object of it? Or are we supposed to just figure out all these little things and draw our lines and this must be this and this must be this, so that's where we are, so this beast is that? If you enjoy that, that's fine. Knock yourself out. I'm just not going to do that. But there are a few things that I think that can help us understand, or how I apply this, how my interpretation of it. So we talked about the details are not necessarily, the symbols are not the details, it's what the symbols point to are the details, right? So there is a view that looks at this as an actual event that's in the far distant future, right? Some people look at this and describe, okay, that's talking about what's called the Battle of Armageddon, the, you know, what you see in Revelation, that this is something that's still to come ever how many years, centuries, millennia away, right? And that's fine. If that's your view, that's fine. There's plenty of people, faithful believers that have that view, and that's fine. But the way that I interpret this is a little bit differently, and that's okay, right? We can differ on this and be orthodox and be brothers and sisters. This is not something that we divide over. But here's the way I take this. So, if you'll follow along with me, not trying to convince you, just showing you where I'm coming from. But I take the little horn as not necessarily one individual, but rather a symbol of the enemy of the saints, meaning the world, the kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of the devil, that's warring against the kingdom of heaven. Okay? Because look at what the little horn does. Look at verse 25. It says, he shall speak words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High and shall think to change the times and the law, and they shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and a half time. And I don't think we have to look around too much right now. Forget the last 2,000 years. If we just look around us right now, don't we see an enemy in the world doing these very things right now? Don't we see the world speaking against the Most High? don't we see, well, we don't, well, maybe we do. We see it a little bit in our country. But I'm going to show you some statistics that there's as much, if not more, persecution in the world right now than there ever has been of believers. And shall think to change the times and the law. Don't we see people, a system, a kingdom that is fighting against the worship of the Lord? They want to make that a hate crime. They want to make that offensive. And they'll call us bigots and hateful and hate speech and all that stuff if we just say, hey, I worship the Lord, right? And I know I'm very much generalizing, but it doesn't take much to see we see that in the world, right? Look at these statistics. I want you to see this. This is in 2021, so that's the last ones I could find. Probably next year we'll have 2022 statistics. But I want you to look at this. In 2021, now this is worldwide, 360 million Christians, or 1 in 7 believers around the world, suffered significant persecution for their faith. Every day in 2021, every day, an average of more than 16 believers were killed for following Jesus. With close to 6,000 total martyrs in 2021, that year saw a 24% increase in Christians killed for the faith. Now, I realize, like, in our country, we're seeing some persecution, like, for lack of a better word, politically, right? We're starting to see some of that with marriage and transgenderism and stuff like that, and pronouns and all that stuff. And you're starting to see an abortion, of course, now has become a very hot topic politically and things like that. So anytime you start talking about that and you start talking about what the Bible says about that, of course, that becomes a very, our view would become attacked, right? So we're seeing some of that, but that right there is not what we're living. That's people that are actually being persecuted and killed for their faith. And that's happening now. I think sometimes we think, man, that's just something that happened in Acts or in you know, the first century, second century. You hear about what happened in between second, third century, things like that. No, man, it's been going on for 2,000 years. And we shouldn't be surprised, because look at what Jesus said in Matthew 5. We looked at these verses last week, but look again what he said. He says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, right? If the saints of the Most High are the ones who receive the kingdom, it's those who are persecuted, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Verse 10. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great where? In heaven. See, that's what Daniel's understanding. The reward may not be, Daniel is getting an understanding of that. The reward may not be in the here and now. It may be tough. It may be difficult. You may be harmed, but you got a reward in heaven. Because what? For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. See, this is something that has been going on for 2,000 years. This is not just something. There's not just a tribulation that is coming in the future. There is tribulation that's been going on. And Jesus warned us 2,000 years ago before he even went to the cross. He said, this is going to happen, guys. And he says what? Blessed or happy are you. Remember? We talked about that in the Sermon on the Mount, right? So that's what the little horn is doing. And I think we can look at that and say, that's not just something that's still to come. That's something that's going on now. We're also told that he will think to change the times and the law. We've already seen some of that. And so we're seeing it in our country in certain ways, but let's talk about communism, socialism, dictators around the world, right? You think about China. It's starting to open up a little bit, but really they're still controlling it, right? They say who can worship and who can't, like what a church can be and what can't. Most of them are underground. You think about in Africa, there's so many countries that are Islamic and things like that where you cannot worship. They will just kill you. They literally still go up to people and behead them if they say confess Christ and you do, they'll take your head off. Again, this is nothing new. This is what they're trying. This is what the enemy has always been doing. They want to eliminate, try to eliminate Christianity and God and the worship of God. So I say all this to say what Daniel foresaw was not just necessarily one event in the far distant future, but something that would continue through the ages. And so I have to wonder if that's why Daniel is truly alarmed, because he sees it's going to be ongoing. He doesn't know how long it is. God doesn't give him a timeline. But he can tell that wearing out is just relentless. And they're just going to suffer for it. So what God is telling Daniel here is he's saying the saints receive the kingdom. Yes, that is true. But until that day comes, it will be a struggle. It will be hard. It will not be a cakewalk. You, that's what he's telling them, you live in the domain of the beasts. When you're on the earth, you're in their domain. But he says you're not of this domain. You belong to the kingdom of heaven if you're a believer. But while you live here, the enemy hates you, and the reason the enemy hates you is because it hates God, and it wants to harm you and maybe even kill you. And so you say, well, if this is not necessarily looking at one future event, a tribulation period that's to come, then what does the time, times, and a half time mean, right? Because that's, some people will look at that and say that's 3.5 years, right? Which, again, is possible. If that's the way you interpret it to be, that's fine. Here's the way I approach that. We said numbers have a symbolic meaning, okay? They're not always literal, because remember, if the beast with four heads and four wings and a horn that talks and all that, we look at that and say, well, that we know that's not literal. Then we have to kind of approach the numbers and say, that's probably not literal either. So when we look at numbers, the number 7 has this idea of perfection or completion. Really, it's probably more completion. So 3.5 is what? Half of 7. Okay? So look back. I think I've got, do I have Daniel 4:32 on the screen? Yes. So think back to when Nebuchadnezzar, his pride, God drove him away. He became a beast in the field, lived there, ate like them. All that's, you know, you remember all that, right? From Daniel chapter 4. So he went out there and lived like that for a period of time. Look how many periods of time he lived. It says, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you. What? Until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men, and it gives to whom it will. So it says 7 periods of time. It doesn't say 7 years. It doesn't say 7 weeks. It doesn't say 7 months. It says 7 periods of time. And here's what I'm trying to propose on this, and there's other people who see this as well, other scholars who believe it this way. The reason it says 7 periods of time is because God was going to allow him to remain a beast, ever how long it took for him to complete it, to come to the knowledge that the Most High rules over the kingdom. So whenever that was, whether it was 1 year, 7 years, 10 years, whatever it was, the 7 periods of time means he reached complete repentance. Do you follow what I'm saying here? So 7 means he completed what God wanted him to do and he repented. So he reached the completion of being a beast and he repented. And so God said, your time is up. I'm going to now restore you. So if you're following me with that in mind, 7 means something that's complete. So the time and a half is one period, two periods, and a half period, which means three and a half period. So what I'm presenting and the way that I approach this, the way that I believe this, is that three and a half is half of seven. So when God is telling Daniel, the dominion is going to be handed over to the beast for a period of time, but he's not going to complete it. He's not going to get to do everything that he wants to do. Why? Because God's going to cut it short. He's not going to get his seven periods of time to wipe out the saints. He's going to have dominion for a period of time, and then God's going to say, that's enough. That's what he's describing here. Notice it says back in verse 26. Look back at verse 26. But the court shall sit in judgment, and his dominion shall be taken away to be consumed and destroyed to the end. So if Nebuchadnezzar was given a period of time to repent, God was patient and allowed him to get to that point to repent. And it was described as seven periods of time. But he's not given seven periods of time to the enemy. He's going to say, after about halfway, I'm cutting you off. So that means the persecution, the oppression, the attacks, they're going to last a while, but he's not going to be successful. He's not going to get to complete. He'll attack the saints, but it will be God who ends his attack. They'll be stopped before they reach their completion. And so that's the way I interpret it. Again, you don't have to agree with me, but that is how I approach it. But if you think of it this way, and that's all I would ask you to do is consider this. If you consider this, then maybe that's why, if you read church history, it's really interesting if you read church history, but if you read through church history, you'll see why about every generation, there's people who say, I know who the little horn is. And then you'll read and then find out it's not. And then the next generation will say, that's who the little horn was. It's not. Unless that's not one person. It's a whole kingdom that's against God. Maybe there is still one to come. Maybe there is. I don't know. Maybe there will be a final one. But what we see here is a spirit of an antichrist, a spirit of antichrist that has been around since Jesus ascended. Look at what John wrote. We talked about this and when we just went through 1 John a few months ago. But look at what John wrote in 2:18. He says, children, it is the last hour. Remember, we talked about this. John is writing this how many years after Jesus ascended? Anybody remember? 50 years, give or take. 50 years after Jesus ascended back to the Father. Look at what he says. It is the last hour. It is present. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. 50 years after Jesus ascended, he already says, it's the last hour, and many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. So if John is saying that already, then we should not be surprised that as we look through history, there have already been multiple people that some have pointed to and said, yep, that's him. That's the one. That's the one. And then the next generation will say, that's the one. Everybody thought Hitler was it. They thought Saddam Hussein was it, right? In my life, well, Hitler wasn't in my lifetime, but Saddam Hussein, I remember when that was the whole big thing. And then there's people already that are naming people today. So you don't have to look for one clear individual, because guess what? You're probably wrong. It's just like those who say, I've calculated it. I know when the rapture is going to be. They're still around. So if we see it as, hey, there's a spirit of a kingdom that continues to fit this role, that's going to continue until God says what? You're done. He's done. So that's, again, that's just roughly how I interpret it. And so if you disagree with me, that's fine. We can be brothers and sisters, and that's great. But here's the last takeaway, so I want us to think. So then how do we respond? How do we live this out? Well, here's just a few things, and I'm just going to kind of run these off as we wrap up. So number one, we need to remember that the world we live in is against God and against his saints. While we may not be persecuted in a physical way, we should pray for those who are around the world. We have brothers and sisters who are being persecuted right now. They're suffering around the world. Sinclair Ferguson said this, as Daniel thought of what the people of God would suffer in the ventures after his own death, he was deeply concerned. If we are not, we have missed the point of the vision. Like, do you think about your persecuted brothers and sisters around the world, or we just think, man, life's tough here? They just raised the tax rates, right? We all got our cross to bear. Like, and hey, I'm guilty too, right? But we need to remember our brothers and sisters that are persecuted around the world. Number two, we must think biblically, not politically. And here's what I mean by that. Let me explain. I've said it before, but our biggest problem is not just that more Christians would vote right, and then if we just get the right politicians in, then we can see revival. You can't read Daniel 7 and get that out of it. The solution to all of this is not to make the beasts better. It's not. They're of earth. The kingdom of heaven is separate from that. The problem is not that the church needs to get out and vote better. God is saying our hope is not in any beast or any kingdom of this world. They hate God's people. They always have and they always will. And whether we like it or not, America is involved in those beasts. Again, I'm not trying to pinpoint one. I'm saying if the beasts are from the world, America is one of the kingdoms of the world. Election day is not going to change that. And one day, this kingdom of America will no longer exist. You can't turn a beast into the kingdom of God. Number three, to go along with that, what God actually shows us is that faithfulness to the gospel and faithfulness to God actually invites and brings more persecution, not less. It's not less. Prosperity for us does not mean, oh, God's blessing us. It may mean that we've actually turned from the gospel. Where the gospel grows is where persecution is. And where persecution is where the gospel grows. It's true. You just follow it along. Right now it's in Africa, the people that are getting slaughtered for following Christ, that's where the gospel is. In Asia, where it's illegal in many places, that's where the gospel's growing. In the Middle East, when all that stuff was happening with Iran and Afghanistan, that's where the gospel was growing. The very places that could die for it. And so while no one enjoys persecution, it does reveal God's promises. And so God has shown us that in his word. We'd see that in Acts. And so if we want to follow Jesus, then we have to understand we're going to suffer. What did Jesus say? Jesus said what? Take up your cross and follow me. And Daniel here sees in the vision, the saints win. But it is a tough road to get there. Suffering is a part of following Jesus. To believe otherwise is not biblical and probably means our focus is on the things of this world. Number four, God has had a plan all along. He is not putting this together as he goes. He knows the end from the beginning. He already knows what's going to happen. He knows when the time is up for the enemy, and he's going to take it away. Until then, we're in his hand. We just have to keep our eyes focused on him. Trust his faithfulness and timings. Number five, the enemy is a defeated foe. Also, his dominion is given to him by God. But God will judge him and the world. And one day, all of that will be removed from this earth. In one of my commentaries, it said this. In Daniel 7, these frightful and rebellious nations are not defeated so much as judged and dismissed. And so sometimes we get this idea that, and maybe you've heard this, and there was a song, Carmen had a song in the 80s that was like Jesus and Satan in a boxing match, and there's this whole idea of them in a boxing match, and they're trading blows, and you can just see them kind of staggering like Rocky Balboa. My battery's died. Oh, there we go. That's not what's going on. We see here that God is the one that's in control. And I think the reason, most scholars believe the reason it's called the little horn, the most terrifying, frightful thing is called the little horn, is because God's already showing him in the vision, he's really nothing. He's all bark, little bit of bite, but in the end, he's nothing. It's almost pejorative, the little horn. Why would you be afraid of the little horn when there's God who's way bigger than him? Yes, he attacks. Yes, he fights. And yes, he'll wear you out. But ultimately, he loses. And lastly, Christ reigns now. Christ reigns. He's seated on the throne. And there's this already not yet struggle that we have. There's things that you read in Scripture, and there's this idea, like especially Paul in Ephesians 2, says we are already seated with Christ in the heavenly places. There's this idea that positionally, we're already there with Christ. We're worshiping him. But there's a not yet where we're still here. And so until we're physically there with him, it can be a struggle. The question will be is, will we be faithful till that day comes? That's the warning for us. It's to not turn away when it gets difficult, when it gets hard, when we just want to give up because we've been worn out by the enemy and by the world and by our flesh. And if we remember the promise of this, it's that it's the saints who inherit and receive the kingdom of God. Don't give up and miss out on that. But until then, it could be tough. If that's where it took Jesus, it's where it could take us. And if we're turning away from that because we're afraid or we don't want to struggle with that, then guess what? We're not really following Jesus. So let's remain faithful. God's promises to his people are standing firm. We need to stand firm as well. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for this day, and I thank you for this time in your word, God, and just such a difficult chapter, but God, I'm so just challenged by it because of what it calls us to do. It's great to be encouraged by this, but the reality of it and the implication of it and what that means for our life, God, I pray that we wouldn't just say, that's great, and just walk away unchanged, but God, really wrestle with that. What that means for us, what that means for our brothers and sisters, what it's meant for those who came before us, and what it means for those who still to come, as long as you are patient towards the world. But God, help us to be challenged by this and to really soberly think about this and to pray for those who are truly being persecuted and their lives are on the line each and every day. There's people who had to worship today, who had to worship today in secret and in basements so that they wouldn't be found because their life would be on the line. But God, help us to remember that, of what that means, and to pray for them. And God, I know that you'll be gracious to them. But God, help us in whatever it means to, as we're a part of this world still, that we're here while we wait for the future promise, God, help us to be faithful. Help us to live and to stand firm in the truth of who you are and what you're going to do, God, and then place our lives in your hands and then follow you and follow Jesus for whatever that means and wherever that leads. God, help us to be faithful, so that we can be there, one of those 10,000 times 10,000 that's there worshiping at the feet of Jesus. God, help us to be faithful. Keep us secure in you so that we can be there in verse 28. God, we love you and we thank you and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.